So some of you might remember a commercial that was on for a few years. It was from the most interesting man in the world. It's a beer commercial, so maybe you haven't seen it if you're not watching a bunch of sports like I do. But it's from the most, Dos Equis is the most interesting man in the world. And he says his tagline is always this: stay thirsty, my friends. Right? Stay thirsty, my friends. And I mean, this guy is pretty cool. He's very interesting. But I got to say, in this case, he's just dead wrong. Because who wants to really stay thirsty? Who wants to stay thirsty? I mean, how many of you have ever been on a road trip and maybe you're like driving through the middle of Nevada and you eat a bunch of Cheetos? And then you realize, there's no liquid in the car. And you're about, since it's in the middle of Nevada, you're about like 3 hours away from the next water fountain and you're just dying of thirst. Or maybe you've taken a hike and about halfway up the mountain you finished your last water bottle. And then you had to climb all the way up to the top and all the way back down without any water. And you get back and you're just absolutely dying of thirst. Being thirsty is not a place you want to be. How many of you have ever killed a houseplant because you didn't water it enough? Yeah, I've done a few of those. Water is necessary. And it's not just necessary for plants, it's necessary for humans. If you don't drink water, you literally will die. If you don't have enough water, you literally will die. And today we're going to be talking about water a lot. And in this passage, we're literally going to be looking at Jesus wanting a drink of water. But then he's going to use this opportunity to talk about something much deeper. A thirst that goes way beyond a thirst for normal H2O. A need for something that is way beyond normal water in our lives. And we're going to discover today that there's a thirst that each one of us has that can only be quenched by Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate thirst quencher. It's not Gatorade, it's Jesus. And so today we're going to be in John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 42, which is quite a long passage. We're going to be breaking it up today and going through most of this as we read through it. But we're going to start with the verses 1 to 9. So let's read this together in John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?' For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." All right, we'll stop there for now. So the context of this is that Jesus has been down in the south near Jerusalem ministering there. He's been having a successful ministry there. He's healing people. He's calling disciples. He's even making inroads into the religious leaders. We saw this last week with Nicodemus. And so he's been down in the south, but it says that the Pharisees are starting to take a lot of notice of him. And so he decides to go up north. So here's a map of the route that he takes. So down from Jerusalem up to the north in Galilee. And you can't see it super great, but in the middle, right in the middle there is Samaria. And so the natural route would be to go straight up north through Samaria. But there's also, you can see an alternate route that you could take you to the other side of the Jordan River, and you'd kind of come up to Galilee from that side of the river. It's interesting in verse 4, it says that Jesus, though, had to go through Samaria. He didn't necessarily have to. There clearly was an alternate route, but I believe it says he had to go through because God has something very special planned to happen here in Samaria. Now, it's interesting that Jesus has to go to Samaria because, as you know, the Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other very much. The Samaritans were kind of half cousins to the Jews. They had been part of the nation of Israel and had been basically decimated by foreign armies. They had intermarried into all these different nations. And so the people living in Samaria had some affinity with the Jews, but they had a lot of differences as well. For example, they only believed the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And as a result, they believed that you should worship at Mount Gerizim, which was right there where Jesus is today. And obviously the Jews thought you should worship at Jerusalem. So they had a lot of differences. And in fact, the Jews hated the Samaritans so much that about 100 years prior to this, they had gone up to Samaria and destroyed their temple. So you can imagine, they don't like each other very much at all. So it's surprising Jesus would be there in Samaria, first of all. And it says that he comes to the town of Sychar, which is right next to Mount Gerizim, where they worshipped. And he comes there to this town. Now, it says also that he was tired. He was wearied from the journey. It says it was the sixth hour, which is about noon. And you can imagine, picture, let's go ahead and put this next picture up. Imagine that Jesus is walking through a land like this. Desert land. He's been walking for about 5 hours. It's hot. And you can imagine, he gets to noon, he gets to this town, and he's probably hot, he's tired, and he's thirsty, right? You'd be thirsty too. So he goes to a well. Now, the well he comes to is called Jacob's Well, and it may have looked something like this picture. This is a picture of an ancient well in Israel. Not very big, nothing very special, just a little well. It's interesting, he says that he got to this well, but in verse 11 it says that he doesn't have anything to draw water with. And so when somebody comes along, he obviously wants to have some water. He's sitting at the well, but he can't get any water from it because he doesn't have anything to get the water with. So, not surprisingly, this woman comes up and he says, "Can I please have a drink of water?" What's not surprising is he asks for some water, because we all would. What is surprising is that he's asking this person for some water. There's a lot of strange stuff happening here. First of all, it's strange that in the middle of the day, she's coming to draw water from a well. Because typically, you'd go in the morning or in the evening when it wasn't blazing hot outside. Secondly, it's surprising that she's not with anybody else. Apparently, she's alone. Typically, you would go draw water. It'd be kind of a gathering place, a social time, to go draw water together with your friends. So it's interesting that she's by herself. But things are going to get even more interesting, because Jesus, as a Jewish male, normally would not be talking to females at all during the day out in public. That just wasn't something you did in that culture. So that's interesting. You'd be talking one-on-one with another female. But even more crazy than that is that he's talking to a Samaritan. Because, again, Jews and Samaritans don't like each other. So there's a lot of interesting stuff going on here. Not surprisingly, the woman replies and says, "What are you doing asking me for a drink of water? This is not normal." But things are about to get even crazier, because Jesus is about to shine a spotlight onto this woman's life. He's going to see deep into her soul. And the kingdom of God is about to break into her life in a miraculous way, starting in verse 10. So go ahead and turn to verse 10. It's a crucial verse in this story. Jesus says to her, in response to her question, he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus has shifted this conversation immediately to a different level. He's now not talking about his thirst. He's talking about her thirst. And he's not talking about physical thirst. He's talking about spiritual thirstiness. He starts off by saying, "If you only knew." You can almost picture him like shaking his head like, "Oh man, you have no idea who it is who's talking to you." And she doesn't. She replies and says, "You must be talking about literal water." Now, when he talks about living water here, you need to understand that term for living water is basically the term for a spring. So here's a picture of a spring of water in those times. And obviously, spring water is more desirable than well water. If you've ever had to drink from well water, you know, it doesn't taste super great even today. Imagine just drawing well water from a muddy well. It wouldn't taste that great, but this kind of water would taste good. It'd be easily available. But this woman knows that there's no spring like this around there. Okay, so she's incredulous. She says, "How can you draw water?" She says, "Sir, you've got nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water?" And then she shows her pride as a Samaritan in having this patriarch Jacob who has given them this well. And she says in verse 12, "You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and cattle?" She's basically saying, "Look, this well has been here for over 1,500 years. Jacob gave it to us. It's great water. There's no way you have water that's better than this. And there's no way that you're greater than our father Jacob is." You just hear the irony here, right? She has no clue who she's talking to. So Jesus decides to push her a little bit. In verse 13, he says, "Listen, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." So at this point, it should be dawning on this woman, something's different about this guy. You know, he's talking about living water, that water that's never going to run out. Imagine if you went to Albertsons and you were in the water bottle aisle, that huge aisle, and you got like your distilled water and your purified water and sparkling water and flavored water, and then over here is this bottle of permanent water. You guys ever seen permanent water on the shelf? Somebody said earlier today, it'd be even better if they had permanent coffee. You could just drink coffee and never need it again. This should be a clue to her. He's talking about something different, especially because he says this water is going to well up to eternal life. So it should be dawning on her. This is something different. Permanent water, water that you don't have to draw again, eternal life. What is he talking about here? And what Jesus is trying to get at is he wants her to understand that human beings have a thirst that is deeper than water can ever quench. This is the infinite abyss that Pascal talked about. The infinite abyss that only an infinite God could possibly fill. This is the God-shaped hole that is in each one of us. See, God created us to be in relationship with Him. But ever since our original father and mother, Adam and Eve, sinned and fell, we've been absent from God. We've been missing God. And so ever since that point, we've been longing for God. We've had this God-shaped hole inside of us, longing to be filled with Him. And we see this thirst for God all throughout the Bible. We see it a couple places in the Psalms. Psalm 42 says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Psalm 63 says, "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Our souls thirst for God. Friends, I don't know where you're at today, but maybe you came in here and you're feeling kind of thirsty. Maybe you're feeling lonely. Maybe you put on a smile to come to church, but deep down, you're feeling a little bit broken. Maybe you're feeling like you don't know where your place is in this world. Maybe you're feeling ashamed. Maybe you feel alone. Maybe you just feel kind of empty. I don't know what you're feeling this morning, but I do know this. Jesus is the water that you're longing for. He is the one who will fill that hole inside of you. He is the one that you long for, like you would long for a drink of water. And that's why he says in verse 10 to this woman, if you only knew the gift of God, you would have asked him. He would have given you living water. And the gift of God he's talking about is the gift he talked about in chapter 3, the gift of eternal life. The gift of having your sins forgiven, of life abundant with God, a life that's overflowing with God's own joy and peace and hope and purpose because God himself is flowing out of you. This is the living water that Jesus is offering. And he says it's available to everyone without cost. You simply need to say, "Jesus, I want that water. I want that water that only you can give." And he will fill you up so that you never thirst again. That's what he's offering to the Samaritan woman. But she's a little bit stuck on this idea of physical water. She's really interested in not having to go to this well every single day. And so Jesus is going to have to push her a little bit more, push in a little bit deeper. So let's read together in verses 16 to 26. Look at this with me. Verse 16 says, "He said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" We'll stop there. So here, I think the Samaritan woman is starting to get a clue that maybe this guy is not just another normal Jewish man. He's maybe offering water that's a little bit more than just some high-quality H2O. He's offering something a little bit more permanent. But it's very obvious that she has some barriers to accepting the offer that he gives to her. And these barriers that she has are very similar to barriers that we have in our own lives. Barriers that keep us from accepting this living water that Jesus brings to us. And so we're going to walk through three of these barriers today. And I want to ask ourselves as we do this, what is getting in the way of us accepting this living water? And I believe this question applies to all of us today. Maybe you're here today and you have never put your faith in Jesus. You've never trusted in him. If that's you today, I would ask you, as we go through these, to ask yourself, what's getting in the way? What is it in my life that's keeping me from accepting this offer? But maybe you're here today and you have accepted Jesus' offer of eternal life, his offer of living water. If you're here today and you've already accepted it, you might ask yourself, what's keeping me from overflowing with this life that Jesus gives? I mean, how many of us can say that we're all the time, 100% of the time, just overflowing with God's love and peace and his purposes for our life and hope and joy, 100% of the time? Probably nobody, right? I think all of us could probably be springing up that well a little bit more consistently, right? And so I think for all of us, there's barriers in our lives that maybe keep us from initially accepting that offer, but also keep us over time from allowing the life of Jesus to fill us up more and more as he works in us. So we're going to look at three of those barriers today. And the first one is the barrier of pursuing other springs. Pursuing other springs. When the woman doesn't pick up on all the hints he's been dropping, Jesus starts to push a little bit more into her life. In verse 16, he says, "Hey, go call your husband." And she answers with a half-truth. She says, "Well, I don't have a husband." And he says, "Well, yeah, technically you're right. You've had five husbands, and you're living with some other dude that's not your husband right now." So he says, "Yeah, technically you're right." And the question I have now is, why do you think that is? I mean, why is it that this woman is pursuing all these relationships? And by the way, this is why she's drawing water in the middle of the day. This is why she's by herself. She's kind of an outcast from society. She's clearly not exactly a model citizen. And so she's forced to draw water by herself in the middle of the day. Jesus encountered her there. But the question is, why has she chosen that lifestyle? Why is it that she's had all these serial relationships? Maybe it's because she's feeling lonely. Maybe it's because she needs the security that having a husband would offer her. Maybe it's for love. Maybe it's for sex. We don't know. But it seems to me pretty clear that she's trying to fill that hole in her life with something. And unfortunately, that's the story for so many of us today. We're trying to fill our lives with something else. We long to be whole. We long to be connected. We long to have purpose. We long to have relationship. We long to be loved. We long to be happy. And the world around us is offering us billions of ways to achieve that. Everything from having a relationship to your family, to drugs and alcohol, to your job, to success, to TV and entertainment, to the latest health fad, to pornography and toys and gadgets. The list is endless. The things we try to fill our souls with. And our entire world is set up on the premise that if you just kind of manage to get the right combination of all that stuff, then you won't feel empty anymore. But here's the truth. The more we look to these springs for fulfillment, the more thirsty we will become. Say that again. The more we look to these springs for fulfillment, the more thirsty we will become. Go ahead and check out this picture I'm going to put up on the screen here. See this boy, he's eating sand. This boy is stupid. Or just young. Sand is never going to make you not thirsty. Sand is terrible. The more sand you eat, the worse it's going to get for you, right? If he's thirsty and he keeps eating sand, it's just going to make it worse and worse, right? Just all that grit in your mouth. Friends, this is what it's like if you're pursuing water from other springs. It's just like this kid putting sand into his mouth. pursuing life and pursuing salvation, pursuing the sense of purpose and hope in your life will never be fulfilled by anything other than Jesus Christ. You're always going to remain thirsty. The problem is, when you're pursuing all these things, sometimes it gives the impression that you're not thirsty. Basically, what happens is we distract ourselves so much, we fill our lives so much with all this stuff, and we're just constantly looking for the next thing to fill us, that we never pause and ask ourselves, what's really going on in my soul? But if we were to pause and look inside of ourselves, we would realize something is wrong. Something is wrong. I'm trying to fill my life with something that's never going to work. And so I want to just ask us this morning, what springs are you pursuing today? What are you looking for your sense of fulfillment, happiness, your sense of belonging, your sense of purpose? Are there any other springs that you're looking to? I'm going to actually just give you guys a few seconds to think about that. I'm going to let you awkwardly just sit here for a few seconds, literally. But think about it. What are you pursuing? What are you pursuing? If we pursue any other springs, we're just going to keep being thirsty. It's not going to work. God has set up our souls in such a way that there is only one who can fill them. His name is Jesus. Pursuing other springs is a barrier to coming to living water. That's the first barrier. The second one starts to show up in the next verses. In verse 19, the woman observes, "Hey, you must be a prophet. You know all this stuff about me." And then she immediately shifts the conversation. She says, "Oh, you're a prophet. By the way, I've got this question for you." And she talks about, what mountain should we worship on? I mentioned earlier that the Samaritans worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, which was right there where they're at. And the Jews worship in Jerusalem. And so she says, "Hey, since you're a prophet, can you answer this religious question for me?" And I think that this question shows that this woman is tied up with questions of religious tradition. And that's the second barrier to the living water. Religious tradition can itself be a barrier to living water. This woman is literally sitting next to the Savior of the world, but she's so tied up with the question of where to worship that she's looking to these religious traditions to save her, and she's completely missing Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't take the bait, though. In verse 21, he says, "An hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Why are they not going to worship on either mountain? Because salvation does not depend on where you worship. It only comes through a person, and Jesus is that person. And that's why he says in the next verse, salvation is from the Jews. Salvation is from the Jews because Jesus is Jewish. He is that salvation. And then he goes on to say that those who achieve salvation are ones who worship in spirit and truth. Worship in spirit and truth. Remember, Jesus said in John 14:6 that he is the truth. So if you want to worship in spirit and truth, you've got to worship Jesus. He is the truth. And if you want to worship in spirit, you can only do that through the Holy Spirit who Jesus gives to you. So essentially what Jesus is pointing out here is, look, you're not going to be saved by any religious tradition that you follow. You will only be saved if you believe in me and if you are empowered by the Spirit who works in your spirit to worship the Father. It's very Trinitarian here. So his point is, your spiritual thirst, your thirstiness, is not ever going to be satisfied through your religious traditions, where you worship, but it's going to be brought through a person, Jesus Christ, who is the truth. And friends, I believe that we face that same temptation today to look to religious traditions for our salvation. We face the same thing. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who say, you know, I grew up in the church, but I didn't know Jesus until much later. You guys ever heard that? Maybe that's your experience. And every time I hear that story, what I want to say is, who was your pastor? And I want to go chase that person down and shake them and say, what were you teaching? Look, if you're ever part of a church that doesn't consistently teach Jesus, run away. We are never going to be saved through anything else other than Jesus Christ. And that's why we make it such a point here, as much as we possibly can, to preach Jesus Christ. You're not going to be saved through your religious traditions. We confuse sometimes Christianity with doing all this stuff for Jesus instead of realizing it's all about being in a relationship with Jesus. We confuse going to church or going on a missions trip or studying our Bibles or even praying with Jesus himself. But the problem is, none of those things are living water. He alone is the living water. He alone is the Savior, and he's not going to let empty religion be a substitute for him. So again, I don't know where each one of you is here today. But I think that at least some of us are probably here trying to do some good religious stuff. Maybe you came here to church today to try to make Jesus happy. Maybe you did some stuff this last week and you feel like, I know that was wrong, and you're here today in some attempt to kind of make up for that. Maybe somebody kind of drug you here and they said, look, you need to come with me. Maybe you're here because there's a sense of guilt or a sense of shame. If that's you here today, I wanted to say to you, I've got really, really good news. I've got such good news. You don't have to earn God's favor. Jesus has brought God's favor for you. He has offered you eternal life, and it's free. And obeying any kind of religious tradition is never going to achieve salvation for you. It's only through his gift. It's never through your effort. Jesus says, believe me, and you're going to be filled with living water. You will know God's peace and forgiveness and his unconditional love and his purpose for your life. So never confuse religion with Christ. If you're going to rely on anything like that, you're never going to be satisfied. It's going to leave you empty. You're going to be pretty disappointed in the end. Always come to Jesus. That's the second barrier. Religious traditions can be a barrier. The third one is a barrier of deflection. And this barrier is one that I think the woman pretty much the whole time has been deflecting. We see this in the way that she kind of focuses on the literal water. She changes the topic. She tells half-truths about herself. And then in verse 25, I think she's kind of trying to shut down the conversation. In verse 25, listen, she says, I know that Messiah is coming, and he will declare all things to us. And the way I picture this is she says that, and she's like, yeah, thanks for this nice conversation. Here's your water, and I'm out of here. It feels like Jesus is starting to get a little bit too close to home for her, right? She's like, yeah, the Messiah, he's going to come. He's going to explain all this. And I think she's deflecting. And you know what? That's exactly the same tendency that you and I have. We have that same tendency. It's a defense mechanism for us. We're scared to face ourselves. We're scared to admit that I'm messed up. I'm broken. I'm never going to be good enough for God. We're afraid of acknowledging and admitting what we've done. And then when we see the gift that God offers to us, we're afraid of taking it because we're not sure what's going to happen. And we're not sure what that's going to mean for us. And so we deflect and we postpone and we look away. My daughter Penelope, every time we ask her lately to do anything, like if she's at the dinner table and she leaves and we're like, hey, can you please come back? She's like, yeah, I know, but I'm getting my blankies. Or, yeah, I know, but I'm playing over here. Or whatever. And it makes us so mad because we're like, Poppy, all I want you to do is say, yes, Daddy. Yes, Daddy, I'm coming back to the table. Or yes, Daddy, I'm doing whatever. But she's always saying, I mean, all the time, yeah, I know, but... Guess what? You and I do the same thing. God says, hey, here's living water, eternal life. Here's hope and joy and peace, my love given to you. And we're like, yeah, God, I know, but. Yeah, I know, but I kind of like this relationship that I'm in. I know you wouldn't approve. Yeah, I know, but I've got this habit that I don't really want to give up. Yeah, I know, but I'm not sure if I trust you where you're going to take me. I don't know if I like that idea. Yeah, I know, but. Fill in the blank. And what we do is we deflect God's offer of salvation. We postpone it. We distract ourselves from it. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 55 to his people. He says to his people, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Did you hear that? God says, why are you spending your money on what's not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Come to the waters. Come to my food. Come eat from my abundance. It's free. It's going to satisfy you. Don't go anywhere else. Do not deflect my offer. Take it and live. This woman had many barriers keeping her from taking that drink. She's pursuing other springs. She's looking to her religious traditions to save her. She's deflecting the offer. And you and I tend to do the same things. But eventually, Jesus confronts her very directly. In verse 26, he says, listen, I am the Messiah. And at that point, verse 28 says that she left her water pot. She went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? And verse 30 says that the people came out of the city and they were coming to Jesus. And then jumping down into verse 39 to 42, we discover that many of these Samaritans from the town believe in Jesus. They become convinced that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And this is an absolutely amazing story. Salvation has come to this Samaritan town. They hate the Jews, and yet they believe in the Jewish Messiah. It's amazing. But as we finish today, I want to focus on what happens in the middle part here, just for a couple minutes. Because in the middle, the disciples come to Jesus. And verse 31 says they're trying to get him to eat something. Which, if you ever notice the disciples, it's always about the food with them, right? And at the beginning of the story, they left because they had to go find food. Now they come back, they're like, Jesus, we got food, you need to eat. And he says to them, look, I've got food to eat that you don't know about. And this, of course, leaves them completely confused. They're like, wait a second, you had food this whole time and you didn't tell us about the food? And so he's like, okay, no, guys, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. The work Jesus is talking about is the work of bringing salvation, bringing good news to people like this Samaritan woman. It's what he's been doing throughout this whole chapter. And what I think is so cool about this is now through this chapter, we discover not only what water is, but what food is. Water is the living water that we long for as humans, is found in salvation through Christ. But we also know what food is. Our food is to do the will of God who sent Christ. Our food is to basically walk in obedience with God. That's what we long for. That's what's going to sustain us, is to obey God just like Jesus did. And I think this is amazing because of this. I don't know about you, but sometimes I fear that if I'm going to obey God, it's going to be a drag. Do you guys ever feel that way? Like, okay, God, I know I should obey you, but I'm really worried that what you say I'm supposed to do is going to be not very fun, or it's going to be hard, it's going to be scary. I think we all have that tendency. We all tend to think, you know, my way is definitely better than God's way. Like, he doesn't know what he's doing, I know what I'm doing. And guess what? That's just sin nature. That's what humans do. We say, my way is better than your way. And what Jesus is saying here is, actually, that's not true at all. He assures us that working for God, working with God, obeying God is actually food. And you're probably sitting here right now and you're like really hungry because you want to go to lunch. I know I'm getting really hungry. What's better than a good meal, right? I mean, I am stoked. I don't know what Molly's making for lunch, but I am excited for whatever it is. It doesn't really matter. I'm hungry. And Jesus is saying, working with me, walking with God is like eating a good meal. Walking with God is not a drag. It's sustenance. It's delicious to do the will of God. The point is, doing God's work is satisfying. Okay, it's satisfying to be with him. Life with Jesus is satisfying if we would only take him up on his offer. And experience, I think, proves that out. If you've ever had the opportunity, if you're a believer and you've been able to share your faith with somebody, what a cool thing it is, right? If you've ever been able to love somebody in the name of Jesus, if you've ever given something in the name of Christ, if you've ever served somebody in the name of Jesus, you understand that walking with God and doing his will, it's the best thing in the world. And yeah, it can be hard sometimes. Yeah, it can be difficult. Sometimes it's hard to step out in faith, but it's so fulfilling. And the reason it's so fulfilling is because this is what we were created for, to know God and to share his love with the world. That's why we're on this earth. And that's why doing his will is actually food. So today, I don't want you to walk out of here feeling bummed out, like I need to do more for God. No, exactly the opposite. The message is all about finding your fulfillment, finding that hole in yourself, being filled by God, being satisfied with Him, receiving His salvation and walking with Him and receiving that food as you obey Him. It's really, really good news. So friends, God does not want you to stay thirsty. Staying thirsty, my friends, is not a great idea, and it's not the option that you have to take. No matter what your story, no matter what you've done, God is offering each one of us living water that's going to truly satisfy and that's never going to run out. And this water He offers is the gift of His Son. It's free. And so I would urge you, do not fill your life up with water that's not going to satisfy. Do not fill your life up with empty religious rituals. Do not fill your life up with things that deflect from the offer of God. Instead, embrace it. Receive it. Don't stay thirsty, but come to the fountain today and drink from what He offers to us. As we close today, I'm going to invite the musicians to come back up as we close with this final song. So go ahead and come up, guys. But as they do so, I just want to talk to you for a minute and say this. You might be here today and you hear this message and you might realize, yeah, I feel a little bit empty. There's something missing. If you're here today and you have not received that offer of free life, eternal life through Christ, forgiveness for your sins, right now where you're at, you can say, Jesus, I believe in You. I want that offer that you're giving to me. I want this life that You're giving to me. I want that forgiveness. And you can put your faith in Him right now. You can do it right now where you sit. If that's you today and you want to come and talk with us about praying to receive Christ or putting your faith in Him, we'd love to have you come forward as we sing this last song. We'd invite you to come talk with us. We'd love to talk with you. If you would love to be baptized in our church, or if you want to join our church and church membership, we'd also invite you to come forward. But let's go ahead and stand up. We're going to sing. And it's such a great song to remind us that we walk with Jesus.